thank you for this time to be together. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in your name, the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of gathering around your word. And Father, sitting at your feet as you teach us through your word by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would have your way in our minds, give us clear minds, give us open hearts, and give us submissive wills. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're still looking at Genesis 5, and the homework for this week centered around, first of all, the genealogy of Seth, and then the words of Lamech, the father of Noah. Let's talk about the genealogy for a moment. We said we'll look at the genealogy, look closely at the descendants of Seth, carefully observe their ages, noting when they have their son, and when they die, list below, reflect on why these details are given. We're not going to take time to write them all down, but you may have done that in your homework. I'm not going to write them down up here. It's too hard to see anyway. I write so messily. It kind of just makes me feel better to write a little bit. But hopefully try to reserve things that really matter. This does matter, but it's hard to see from that distance. There's, of course, in that genealogy, there are 10 names, starting with Adam, ending with Noah. And as we saw the formula last week in Genesis chapter 5, that what God does is He gives us the set formula and repeats it again and again and again. And that formula is that he tells us, so-and-so was 130 years old, and he gave birth to a son. And after he gave birth to a son, he, you know, had lived another so many years. He had other sons and daughters, and then he died. And that repetition of that phrase over and over. So it tells us about other sons and daughters that, you know, these people are fulfilling the great, not the Great Commission, the creation mandate, which is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They're also experiencing the curse of sin, though, because over and over that phrase, "and then he died," happens in all of these 10 people except for one. Enoch, we noted last week, stood out like a sore thumb because there is not "and then he died," but rather God took him. And so, so we look at that, and you want to look, let's open up your Bibles to Genesis 5 if you haven't already got it there. Because really this entire chapter is this discussion of the genealogy of Seth. And so God devotes all of this material, all of this space in Holy Scripture to this genealogy. And we want to see what the Lord is saying. We said, look at the names, list how old they were when they had their child. And let's start with Adam. But I'm going to write it down anyway. It makes me feel better. Let's just talk through it. Adam was how old? 130. Am I right? You know, my hearing is bad. I got the numbers right here in front of me. 130, yes. Yeah, 130. Okay. And he has a son. Okay, and he lives in how many additional years? 800. Okay, then Seth is 105. And how many years does he live beyond that? 800. And then Seth's son is Enosh. And he is how old? 90. How many more years does he live? 815. Okay, and then Canaan, and he is 70, and he lives 840, right? And then we've got, after Canaan, we've got Mahalalel. We'll just call him Ma for short. And he lives 65 years, and he has a son, and then he lives an additional 300 years, 800 years. He would be way off the lifetime average there, wouldn't he? The next guy's going to be, all of these people apparently die of natural causes, don't they? They live to be very old, except for next Enoch, who is, Jared. This is why I didn't want to do this. I know I'd mess this up. Jared is 162 when he has the son, and he lives an additional 800 years. He's getting up. He's number two, I think, on the list for the longevity, isn't he? And then next is Enoch, who is 65 and lives 300 more years. And then we have Methuselah, who is 187, and he lives an additional 782 years. And then we have Lamech, who is 182, and he lives an additional 595. And then we have Noah, who is 500 years, and he lives in addition. Well, we'll come to that later. That's later, not in this chapter. We don't find that out because we find out three sons. Now, you got to think, why is God telling us all these details? Go ahead, Mitchell.
I think Seth is supposed to be 807.
Oh, yeah, 807. Okay. 807? Yeah, that's right. That's on my thing here. Okay. Why? The other genealogy of Cain, we had no numbers. And so what's the Lord doing here? One thing I think that if as the people that are, remember the original audience that receives this written revelation is the nation of Israel between 1445 B.C. and 1405 B.C. when people live 70 to 80 years on average at that time. And can you imagine them listening to this for the first time? What did Moses say? Did 130 years old when he had his son, and then he lived how many years? And then over and over and over. So 930. If you add these up, you get their total age, right? 912, 905, 910, 865. Is this right? 800 there? 830. Boy, I kind of messed that up, didn't I? 830, is that? So that's right, 830 for 895. And then, is this right? Yeah, 962 is right. Because he's number two on the list for the longevity. 365 with a star there. 969. And then 777. Okay. I mean, wow. This would definitely stand out to them. Now, what's the Lord doing with this? I mean, I think the effect of hearing that would be some astonishment. And it astonishes us, too. Is this really true? People look back and say, they couldn't have lived that long. This must not be true. What's going on with this? Why is the Lord telling us this? Why is this detail there? And then later we get genealogies too. After the flood, we get genealogies that include ages, all the way up to Abram. I mean, Terah, his brother, we can trace the years of how old they were and how many years between the different people. And this set of numbers seems to have a significance, doesn't it? Because if you add up these numbers, you can actually track from the beginning. I mean, if Adam was 130 years when he had Seth, and Seth was 105 years when he had Enosh, and Enosh was 90 years when he had Canaan, and Canaan was 70 years when he had Ma, and he was 65 years when he had Jared, and 162, etc., this is a straight listing from the fall of man into sin all the way down till the birth of Noah's three sons. We can count up these numbers. And I think that's one thing that God's doing here, is he's giving us a chronological, this is what's called a chronogenology. Chronogenealogy. Genealogies, most of the time in Scripture, don't have the numbers. But in Genesis, several of them do. And it's because this is called it's chronogenealogy to give us some sense of where our real roots are at the beginning. And I think the effect of this, he also, you know, gives us this for a reason too. And what do you think the reason is? That just take a shot at, I mean, whatever you, there's not necessarily a super right answer on this. What are some thoughts that you have about that? James? Mm-hmm. That's very good. I think that's right. The apparently, like we said earlier, the intermarriage of marrying your brother and sister in the beginning was obviously allowable from the very beginning, needed, and was nothing wrong with it. But as time goes on, sin distorts the gene pool, messes things up, and now, whereas Abraham could marry his half sister, Sarai, and everything's fine. Then you come on down and you can marry cousins, like Jacob marries his cousin Rachel. But then later on, you don't even need to be doing that. Right? Sin seems to have a widening effect. And I think that's part of what's going on here too. Good observation. Good interpretive comment there. I think another thing that this may be doing is it's foreshadowing chapter 6. This is where you have to kind of step back and look sometimes at the broader context and read through it. In Genesis 6:3, the Lord, in lamenting the fact that He made man, and man's sin is so great, He says, "My spirit will not strive with man forever. His year shall be 120. I think the fact that these numbers are here is meant to connect with that. That there's a problem with man living this long. When man lives this long, he tends to not fear death. I mean, why else would he shorten the lifespan to 120 years in the aftermath of how wicked things get in chapter 6?
Could be doing us a favor.
Well, I think it is a gracious favor. Actually, it is always grace. God's judgment is always grace. Yeah. I think what it definitely says is that you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear we're going to die and face God's judgment, that's a very good thing to be aware of. It's amazing how when people go to funerals, they get religion. You know, when you stand before death, it makes you think about eternity. Keith?
Why didn't God just do that from the beginning then?
Well, I mean, that's a good question. I would think that my short answer to that, or my off-the-cuff answer would be that He wanted us to have a record of how bad man was if He let us live longer. You know, if He had just shortened it from the beginning, we wouldn't have known we needed it. We wouldn't have known that if we lived to be 900 plus years old, we just become so evil, as it says in Genesis 5, that our thoughts were only toward evil all the time.
Well,
so I think...
It wasn't in the original plan anyway, was it?
Yeah, that's right. It wasn't in the original plan to be dying at all. But... Just some things to ponder and think about that as you go into chapter 6 and read the text there. Troy?
There's also a little bit of touch with the fact that the reason they're kicked out of the garden is because, you know, they'd already eaten the fruit tree of good and evil. If they'd eaten from the tree of life, then they would have been forever in.
That's an excellent, excellent point. Excellent point. That's, it's very clearly said as they're cast out, you know, we must drive them out because lest they reach out their hand and take from the tree of life and live forever. That would seem like that's a hard... Why would God want us not to live forever? God doesn't want us to live forever in an unredeemed state just like the demons. Unredeemable. And so it's His grace that doesn't let us live forever, and I think it's His grace, again, shortening our life spans. But He lets us see it's grace. We need it. You let men live this long, and this is what happens to them.
Is 6:3 just about the age span, or has it due to with the time that Noah had to build the ark?
the time that he had to build the ark. What do you mean?
The time that God told him until the time that he actually finished the ark.
I think that's about. That's a good question. I've never heard that taken. Maybe I missed something. Maybe there's an interpretation out there like that. But that's usually taken as one of the shortening of lifespans, which then you see after the flood. Those who are born after the flood live much shorter time periods, and including the sons of Noah, they live a long time because they were pre-flood births, but they still don't live as long as the guys back here, these ages after their children are born. But that's something we can think about for next time. I don't want to go there for right now. It's a good question to ponder. Think about that for next one. Now, this issue, just to note this, we mentioned last week, it is conceivable that there might be a descendant in here that maybe, like in this situation, maybe Ma had a son who then had a son named Jared. And we mentioned that in Hebrew genealogy, sometimes they leave out a name here and there, and it still would be accurate. But even if there were gaps, and I'm not sure there are really. I kind of lean toward there probably weren't gaps, but it's just we could be open to that because we mentioned as last week, Matthew 1:17, there are gaps in the genealogy. Now those are stated intentionally in the sense that the author of Matthew himself says there are 14 generations between, this, 14 generations between this, and then this, 14 generations. So he's like saying, I made this genealogy up to show you this symmetry, and so implicitly, I might have left some people out because I wanted to do that. He doesn't call our attention to that in this genealogy, but the point is, even if there were, these ages still apply, and you can still add these numbers up to get a grand total. Like the grand total of numbers of years from the fall, when time would have started ticking, when Adam sins, until the birth of Noah's sons, is 1656 years, if you add this up. 1656. Now, the next genealogy we get later of Shem in chapter 10 is 290 years. So that if you add 1656 plus 290, 7, what did I do with that? I was a math major in college. That's kind of scary. 1946. I already messed you up with that too. I put up here. 1946. This would be the approximate time of the birth of Abraham. The reason it's approximate is because the genealogy of Shem in chapter 10 ends not with Abraham, but with his brother Terah, who was born to Abram's father. And so however long there was between Terah and Abram, who becomes Abraham, you would add to this number. But we know that Abraham, from other genealogies later and things that we know about dating the Exodus and the different dynasties and stuff, we believe that Abraham was born about 2170. Okay? About 2170. So this is an approximation here because it might be a few years difference here. But this way you could actually, this is 2170 BC. So we could add up this and we get, that's wrong again, 4116 BC would about be the creation of the world, about be the fall of man. And the creation would have happened right there at the fall. So that the earth is about now, how many years old then? If it's 4116 BC, how old is the earth now? Don't have to be exact. About how many thousand years? So that was 6,000 years. And that's a young earth view. And that's where it comes from the text of Scripture. And it seems that realistically, even those who are neo-Orthodox or who are liberals in their liberal Hebrew professors all acknowledge that the text clearly intends to give that lineage. There are a lot of people that want to try to act like they fit evolution into the Bible, And I said there's all these big gaps, maybe two, in the genealogies. But it's clear the text of Scripture implies that this is what he's trying to give us, an actual lineage back to the beginning. Okay, that's enough of that. If there's no questions about that, let's move now to the next thing, which is the second question from last week relating to the issue of Lamech. And what I want to do, before we talk about Lamech, I want to think about again what the what is God trying to communicate to us in these first 11 chapters of Genesis? And what is the Lord he's giving us the book of beginnings. The word Genesis means beginning. And he's given us it comes from the Greek word genao. That's where you get Genesis from, see? Genesis is actually a Greek term, interestingly enough, not a Hebrew word, for beginnings. He's showing us where we come from, how we got here, how the world got to be what it is. He's building our worldview in these first 11 chapters of Genesis. I mean, remember, he's giving it to people who really all they have is natural revelation and just things that have been passed down verbally, orally. And when Moses gives the book of beginnings in 1400 approximately B.C., God is beginning to build his progressive revelation of who he is and how he's going to bring man back to himself. And so he's establishing really the planks of our understanding of our world. And I want to think about the outline and get up to where we are in Genesis 5 to think about what's going on. In Genesis 1, we have the creation, and we have the fact that God is a transcendent, he is a majestic creator. Remember, he's the one who speaks and it comes to pass. And not only that, but we know that God is good. Right? Remember how often we hear that refrain? That refrain, he looked at all that he had made and behold, it was good. God saw that it was good. It was good. So what God makes is good. God's made a world and everything about it is good. And when he creates man, behold, he looked at it and was very good. So that all that's wrong in the world wasn't what God made. Genesis 2, God's not only a transcendent creator who speaks things into being, but he's an immanent creator. He is immanent. That means near. He reveals the name Yahweh or Jehovah in chapter 2, remember? Chapter 1, all is Elohim, the exalted creator, Yahweh, the creator, the exalted creator, he's Yahweh Elohim. He's connected. He's basically saying the great exalted creator is now Yahweh, which is his covenant name, his personal name, his relational name. God wants to relate to you. And in Genesis 2, you have God picking up the dust and breathing into it, the breath of life. You have God's nearness. He's walking with them in the cool of the day. He's bringing Adam out to name the animals. He's bringing animals to Adam. He's taking a rib out of Adam's side. God's very near. He's loving. Okay, so you have this, and man is in paradise. I mean, this is fantastic. And then chapter 3 happens, and despite all of this, man believes the lie that God is not good, that Satan comes to him, has no reason to believe that God is not good. Everything around him says God is good, God is good, God is good, God is good. But he believes this silly serpent who says God's not good. I mean, that's just preposterous. But he opens the door and he sins. And so what you begin to have now is sin enters the world and death. In chapter 3, and what you have in chapter 3, we begin to see was that God is helping us understand. Now remember, he's doing this for people for all the rest of time, revealing this. God made the world good, but sin has come into the world. Sin has corrupted the world. And what he does in chapter 3 through 11, is he does two things. He shows us the nature on one hand. Let me do this. On one hand, the nature and effects of sin. Look at the mess we've made. Okay? It's one of the major themes. On the other hand, he shows us the promise of God. You've made a mess of it, but I'm going to make it right. Okay? And these are two foundational things we have to understand that are running like streams throughout Genesis 3 through 11, like really like rivers that are beginning to flow and flow through the rest of the Bible. Nature and effects of sin. He tells us what sin is in Genesis 3. It's not believing the Word of God. Has God said? Remember how Satan tempted? God is holding out on you. The nature of sin is a belief that God's not good. The effects of sin, he gives the judgments in Genesis 3. You know, the ground is cursed. Your relationships are messed up. All of that. So he gives the nature and effects of sin. But then the promise of God is in Genesis 3 too. What verse? You guys over here, can you all answer that? Proto-euangelion. You need to listen more in Sunday school. Genesis 3:15. And it's kind of rough to get put on the spot here in front of all the adults, though, too. But now you'll be prepared next time, right? Okay, Genesis 3:15 is the preaching of the gospel. That is that the serpent, there's enmity between the serpent and the mother's seed and the serpent's seed, and God is the seed of the woman is going to defeat the seed of the serpent. He will bruise your heel. I mean, you will bruise his heel, and he will bruise or crush your head. So here is the horror of how things are and the hope of how things will be. Okay? Genesis 4. What's the message of the first part of Genesis 4? Look how bad sin is. Sin leads to murder. Yeah, we heard that there were going to be relational problems in the marriage relationship, but it goes beyond that. This is murder. Killing your own brother. But in chapter 4, we also have some echoes of hope. What would be hope in the promise of God in chapter 4? You got to be louder.
Verse
25. Okay, verse 25. Yeah. The birth of Seth to replace and the hope that the woman has that this might be the seed or the seed from here. You also have Abel's offering. That there is a way to be back, there is a way to relate to this God who is holy, even though we have sin and we have this disease. Okay? In Genesis 5, and also in Genesis 4, you have the line of Cain. And we have the ugliness of the line of Cain. We see that, you know, they're trying to make, remember it starts off in chapter 4, verse 16, 15, 16, with Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God's judged Cain. Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. That's significant. He's living his life apart from God. And all of his descendants are living their life apart from God. And they try to make life work. He talks about the technology. Remember we talked about this? They're making life work apart from God. Trying to make life work apart from God. And yet the ugliness of it is evident, particularly in the man Lamech. There are two men that really stand out in the line of Cain, get some more treatment, Enoch and Lamech. And remember, Enoch, Cain's Enoch is not Seth's Enoch. Cain's Enoch is the guy who has a city named after him. And remember, the whole city, the point of the city, God had told Cain he was going to be a wanderer on the earth in chapter 4. But what did Cain do? I'm going to be a wanderer on the earth. First thing I'm going to do is go build a city to live in. I'm going to show you I'm not going to do what you say. You see, he's shaking his fist in the face of God, and that's emphasized there. He named the city. He didn't name it in some way to honor God. He names it after his son, after the name of his son. It's all about self-glorification, self-magnification. You know, the name used twice, the word name's used twice in that section, character, attributes, glory, are associated with the name. What is this line glory in? They glory in man. They glory in the things that man can do. But what's significant about the line of Seth? Keith?
This reminded me of when Abraham, there's
Haran, but then they live in a city named Haran.
Uh-huh.
And is that the same as here? I can't remember.
Well, we're going to get there a little bit later, but you're talking about the fact that he leaves Ur,
and he
stays in.
Cain named his son Enoch, and he did that.
Oh, they didn't. No, they didn't name. They didn't name the city Haran. They just went to another city that happened to have the same name. We don't have anything that would tell us that they named a city or built a city there. Apparently already existed. But anyway, what we noticed, remember two times ago, I encouraged you to do the line of Cain from Genesis 4 beside the line of Seth. And we saw that there were two names that were repeated in both lines. Interestingly enough, Enoch and Seth. Now these were obviously the real names of these people, but God providentially superintended His will upon the mothers when they're naming them. Don't you wish sometimes He would superintend the names? You know, I don't know. Sometimes you'll hear people's names, you're like, oh, I wish God had intervened on your behalf. You know, Merry Christmas. Remember hearing a young lady, that, Merry Christmas. I'm sorry, you know, your mom and dad are not thinking very sweetly about you. Anyway, but these two names appear in both lines. And it's interesting that as you walk through those genealogies, these people all get more treatment than the others in the line. It's like God's trying to draw our attention. Hey, look here. Enoch is the city. It's the beginning of living life apart from God. They build a city, technology, humanity, advancement, trying to make things work, kind of the beginning, although it's going to really get big in Genesis 11. We are the world. Remember that song a few years ago?
USA for Africa.
No. That was for Africa? Okay. We are the world. We are the children. We're going to make a brighter world, so let's start living, you know, and they had all those different artists, and we are the world. We're going to do it ourselves. Well, that spirit, I mean, we can support relieving the suffering of people in Africa and believe that we ought to be doing that, but there's a difference. One is depending upon man, and the other is crying out to God. The line of Seth is about the dependence upon God. Beginning with the naming of Seth, the Lord has given me a son, Eve said. He's established for me a son. God has done this. And all of that detail. And then Enoch is someone who walks with God. Walks with God versus a guy whose city is all about the glory of man. Now, then we saw, what was it that's interesting, not only about that Lamech has the same name as the other, you know, these two guys have the same name. What else did we say that's unique about these two people in the genealogies? Yeah. What's that, David?
They spoke.
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably everybody else spoke too, but they didn't make it into Scripture. These two guys say things and they're quoted in the text. The only two of all these genealogies that talk. Now that's the kind of thing you have to... wait a minute. They got the same name and they both have speaking parts, as it were, in the pages of Holy Scripture. What's going on? God's inviting us to compare what this man and this man say. What does Cain's Lamech say? I mean, Cain's Lamech is...
he kind of said, I think you said, that I will be defended. I murdered a guy, but...
that's right.
Kind of halfway bragged. Yeah,
he bragged that he would kill more people.
Yeah, I mean, you look at... he says, he calls his wives to him. You know, he's not talking to God, he's talking to his wives. Zillah and Adah come here, wives of Lamech. Now let me tell you, that in itself is a little brash. Patty, come here, wife of Ty. You know what I'm saying? Wives of Lamech. And he goes on and says it again, hear the words of Lamech. Hear my voice. Hear my words. I'm going to say something. And it's important. You need to listen. You need to stop what you're doing. Come over here and listen to what I'm going to say. And what he does is he pronounces a blessing upon himself. If Cain is protected, Lamech is protected. And he goes a lot farther than God went. Seven times? I'll say 77 times. It's like he's calling attention. He's going to make it happen. This is like word of faith theology, but leaving God completely out. You know, I'm going to make it happen by saying it. It's all about me. Here, independence, and it's this brash self-exaltation of this Lamech. Right? What about this Lamech? What does he say in chapter 5? Somebody read those verses.
He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed.
He names him Noah, which is a play on words with the word rest or comfort us. Comfort is the NIV. He will give us rest. What the NAS says, both mean the same thing. His name means closely what he's saying they're going to give. I names him Noah because he's going to give us Noah, essentially.
Is it rest just simply meaning rest, or is the Yah at the end of Noah the Yah that we see in other names?
They don't think there's a connection with Yahweh in that sense. Something that's a good observation. A lot of times, when you have a name like Elijah, that is the name Yah. This actually, El, this is for your information. Yahweh is my God, is what that means. Elijah. Yahweh is my God. Both names. Elohim, singular, El, Yahweh. But anyway, this is the etymology they don't think has that connection. It's connected with the word for rest or to give rest. And the idea is that one of the effects of the sin was that there is no longer rest. Remember now, you're still going to do the tending of the ground. You're going to make things grow. But now you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to sweat for it. And that was a part of the curse. And what is happening with this Lamech is he is thinking about the curse directly, and that maybe this one is who? Genesis 3:15. Maybe he's the one to bring an end to the curse. You see, what you have is you have one who is about self-exaltation, and you have one who is about dependent hope. Maybe this is the one who will bring salvation. And ironically, he is a major type of Christ, isn't he? Noah. He is the one who brings salvation. Not the ultimate salvation, but a type of the one who would come and bring salvation. But the thing that God wants us to see is, these details just, okay, so many years. I mean, you can get, as you're reading genealogies, they can be very boring, but that's, God's giving it for a reason. Remember that and look for the distinctive things. And clearly, these two things are saying there's one group of people who are trying to make life work apart from God, self-exalting people. And there's another group of people who are put their hope in the promise of God. And the beginnings of faith are all on this side. I mean, Enoch is mentioned in Hebrews as well as Abel. These are men of faith who depend upon God, cry out to God. And so how do you deal with the nature and effects of sin? How do you deal with the issues of brokenness in our life? You can try to pull up yourself by your bootstraps, toughen up, make it work, or you can fall on your face before God and cry out to Him for mercy. Mitchell?
Well, Cain's Lamech kind of buys into Satan's lie where he says, you'll be like God. He just proclaims like ex nihilo this judgment.
That's right.
Be like God.
That's an excellent point. Kids, y'all need to be dismissed on to Mr. Kim. Thanks for coming in.
Noah's father, Lamech, had to die because he was not going to be on the ark. Just a little bit.
Yeah, that's right. He died right before that. That's a good point. That is one of the reasons Noah lived to be 500 years old before he had his sons, too. He was a long time, the promise of God. That's a kind of a miracle birth going on there, apparently. You know, we thought Abraham and Sarah had it bad. 100, but 500. David?
Break the line and divert mankind to evil. And I think that's one reason we have these genealogies, is that it says, this is the seed. That's why Matthew goes all the way back. He says, this is the seed. And if you look at, you know, or if you read Genesis 6, in light of that Satan was somehow trying to mess with humanity, because if he was not fully man, if he was some mixture of man and angel or something or whatever, it wouldn't do either.
Yeah.
And so Satan, you know, so again, we have a sure word in the Bible. It seems archaic, and it's like, why? What's it matter to us?
Mm-hmm. That's an excellent point, and it does lead in well to next week and getting into Genesis 6, because your homework for next week is really all around looking at that first 13 verses of Genesis 6, which lays the groundwork for the flood, why there had to be a flood. And the key question in that passage, after we observe the text in general, is who are the sons of God? The key interpretive question in Genesis 6. And as David laid out, he's tipped his hat on where he is on that position, if you were listening carefully what he said. But that's an excellent lead-in, and a point to think about is that the detail given to the purity of this line, the fact that it is unbroken, it stretches from the very beginning all the way to Noah and then beyond, says something. For a reason, one way or the other. There's two views, basically. I'll just go ahead and tell you what the question says. There's two views about who the sons of God are. Sons of God going to the daughters of men, it says in Genesis 6. And because of this, men, the thoughts of men become only evil all the time. There are two major views. One is that sons of God refers to angelic beings, fallen angels, that there was somehow a union with fallen angels and human women, and they produced offspring that were somehow even more vile and corrupt than humanity. So the question, and one of the arguments that, as David mentioned, is that Satan was trying to destroy the potential for there to be a seed to destroy him. He was trying to destroy humanity. And you can think about that, the arguments for that next week. The other side, the other issue is, or the other interpretation is, that the sons of God refers to the line of Seth, and daughters of men refers to the daughters of Cain. That there was an intermarriage type thing going on between those who were spiritual and those who were unspiritual. And you can see some, just looking at it from a surface, you can see reasons to think, to argue for both points. Okay? But anyway, this is what you want to think about next week. Read the text, observe the text, think about the text in context. And it's not going to be a deal breaker, because either way, the main point of the text is going to come through, which is man is awful in his sin, and God had to act decisively. And part of what he did was he killed all the people that were in, you know, were apart from him, that had become so vile, and he shortened lifespan. And that was an act of grace. But that question is a very good question and something to think about for next time. But I think the thing we see here right in these chapters is, and it continues to unfold, the nature of sin, the effects of sin. Because what is it? We don't know how bad we are. If we didn't have this, I mean, and Moses, the people in Moses, they didn't think they were that bad. You know, they were asking the same kind of questions we are. Why do bad things happen to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? And, you know, when you ask that question to God, you get a very different answer than what you expect. Hey, I'm sorry, I know a lot of bad things have happened. That's how we would tend to respond to someone when they ask that way. I mean, God's basically like, what are you talking about? I mean, when Jesus was asked that in Luke 13, remember about the murder of the Jews, the Galilean Jews who were trying, had come to the temple to worship, they're cut down and their blood is mixed with the offering. He doesn't say, he doesn't react to the atrocity at all. I mean, this was a major atrocity that Gentiles would defile the temple of the living God. I would expect some indignation about that. Now, I believe that Jesus was indignant about that, but what he's pointing out is his indignation was greater at our own sin, and that our indignation should be greatest at how wicked we are. Because remember what he said? He said, do you think these Galileans were worse than other Galileans? That's why they got cut down like this? Do you think it was because they were worse sinners? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Then he says, just so you get the point, do you remember that tragedy that happened last year when the Tower of Siloam fell over and killed 18 people here in Judea, in Jerusalem? You remember when that happened? Do you suppose those 18 were more ungodly than other people in Judea? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's saying, he's in essence saying, you're asking the question in completely backwards, upside down. It's not why does God allow bad things to happen. It's why does God allow you one moment's breath? Why is the God of the universe allowing your sinful, rebellious wickedness to go on? And when we see that, we're seeing it rightly. And so, but we don't see it that way. See, we all think we're okay. And so God has to give us in His Word how awful sin is, how ugly sin is, so that we'll see this is our malady. It's not that we just need a little help. We need a heart change. We need to be cleansed and brought to life from death. And at the same time, we see this ugliness. It's not all bad news. The bad news highlights and underscores the good news. Todd?
I think there's a cultural element to this that up to modern times, having three boys now. I mean, I'm sucked back into the world of superheroes. And what do superheroes do? They're super people, first of all. They're not angelic. I mean, some of them are pretty amazing figures, but they're really people trying to reverse the curse. That's really what they are. And I've noticed a shift lately, irrespective of all the supernatural stuff we've talked about, that's totally separate, but there's a shift now that not only are the heroes super and few, now everybody's a hero. The heroes are among us. The heroes within you. You know that message? So now everyone has its, we're all part of something bigger. You know, we're all looking inside. It's just a cultural, because I have my opinion on Genesis 6, but those people of renown, you know, I think are Greek and Roman, the antecedents of the Greek and Roman conceptually gods.
Mm-hmm.
Those fast people, those strong people, Zeus, all those people, I think they're in that roots or back there. And I think that carries forward into our superhero phase. And it's pretty amazing for a kid to contemplate Superman. I mean, that's a pretty amazing fellow. But I think there's something very sinister there, and I'm not a conspiracy
theorist.
I'm just saying, I think that's part of the early message that people can somehow care for this effect of sin. Because I think you have to acknowledge sin at some intellectual level, but then you say, okay, well, how do I fix it? I fix it by becoming, rising to the occasion and fixing the problems around me and being as super as I can be.
That's an excellent point. I can confess, I never made the connection with superheroes. Not many of us have made that, but that's an outstanding observation, because it's clearly, man is about fixing, even though I'm sure that the guy that wrote Batman wasn't consciously doing that, but Satan is sowing that. You know, you can make life work. You can overcome these things. We just need to, some help. We need to be stronger. We need to be smarter. We need to have more education. Whatever it is, all of those things. And it's not that we believe as Christians we should be trying to get education. We try to, you know, medicine is good. It's good to try to make advances and all that. But in an attitude of always and ultimate dependence upon God, that if we learn something new, it's because God taught us. If we have strength to do something is because God gave us the strength. You know, it's a totally different viewpoint. And that really is the viewpoint of salvation. Because, you know, what Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who know they have nothing. That our problems are so great, there's nothing we can do. We fall on our faces before God and plead for His mercy. And the amazing thing is when you do that, you do become strong. And we actually are more than conquerors. There's all these wonderful verses in Scripture that are true when you rely on the promises of God. But that issue about Lamech becoming like God, Mitchell brought up a minute ago, you know, kind of speaking, I was thinking that same thing, you know, as it relates to so much of the perversion of the Christian church, this word of faith nonsense, where you basically, you determine what you want. They don't really say it quite this, you know, openly. Yeah. But it really is, you know. I'm speaking a word of prophecy right now. I was watching a thing the other night. Patty said, I kept talking to the television. She heard me in the other room. She's like, quit, change the channel, turn off, you know, go back to the news. You know, I had gone by, I was watching, there was a wedding on. Anybody see that wedding of these two black people that were getting, I don't talk about it. It was just awful. But they were basically two prophets who together were pronouncing a blessing at the end. It was like this, it was just awful. But it was all about man, all about us, but cloaked in spiritual terms. And we don't ever, you know, I love what J.I. Packer says, you know, this whole idea of demanding that God heal you, that God wants that, that's true faith. I demand you to heal me. J.I. Packer said, you know, for someone to come into the presence, to really be in the presence of God, when you're in the presence of God, it is absolutely unbecoming and unthinkable to demand anything. You don't see that. Nobody's demanding anything when they come in the presence of God in Scripture. They're falling on their face. And so that spirit is not something bred by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God breeds dependence, yes, crying out, yes, yearning. You know, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. There is this yearning, but it's a humble yearning. So anyway, that's something that's, it's amazing how these things are woven even from the very beginning. And think about all of those. We've got two people already voting for the sons of God over here in that corner. And probably most of us will end up being over there. But I know there's some guys who have the other view. And I think there's some interesting weight for it. So really try to open up your heart and look at both issues and think about what's God saying. All right, let's share prayer requests. I know we had a last week prayed and praised about Miriam, and many of you probably got an update on their trip down to the aquarium, and it's going to be on next Thursday night, 11 o'clock. Did it change?
It changed. They called today and said it's going to be on
this Sunday night.
This Sunday night.
11 o'clock news?
11 o'clock.
Oh, good. I'm glad we made sure we mentioned that then. Sunday night, 11 o'clock. Miriam. And you guys, too. No, 11 Live News is on at 11. They have 11 Live News on at 10 on Channel 36. It's on Channel 36, yeah. That's when you turn over and you see usually one of the Krause's sons if you turn past. I've only got local channels, you know, the antenna. So I go 36, 46, 63. And 63 is where Patty tries to be a pastor. I don't buy that, you know. 11 o'clock news, Sunday night, right?
Yes.
So you have to stay up till 11:30 or so.
Tape it.
Yeah, that's right. Well, tape it, that's right. Yeah, that'd be a good thing. That's really exciting. That's amazing what the Lord has done with that. Michelle Higgins, how is your back?
I went
job interview today, and I was offered the job, but it's another physical job. It's doing grocery resets for Procter & Gamble, so I'd have to go into grocery stores and pull things off the shelves and clean them. But it was like, because I'm going to have to take a leave of absence from my job starting probably Friday because my back is not healing up. And so this new job wouldn't start until the 9th of March, and I thought, well, maybe my back will heal up by then, and I'd be able to do it. But now I'm thinking I should go home and fall on my face and be just, because I'm at a point where on total bed rest, I was fine, but then when I got up, I vacuumed yesterday, and then I was in totally a lot of pain, and today I did some things, because I'm supposed to be gradually, like, trying to do things, and now I have leg pain today, so I hadn't had that, and I can't stay in bed forever. I mean, I have to get up, and I think I can't stay in bed forever. God may have another plan, but...
Well, that's, we definitely need to pray for you for wisdom then. And I appreciate you sharing that. I'm glad that your pain's better from resting, but obviously we've got to figure out what the long-term solution is. So let's pray for wisdom for Michelle and God's guidance there. We have, let's see, updates. Sue, how's your foot doing?
The same.
Same? We'll keep praying for Sue's foot. I know, Cynthia, how are you doing?
Oh, I'm getting better.
It's coming along slowly.
It's just going to take some time.
Well, let's keep praying for Cynthia. She heals up as well. Others, we prayed for a lot of things last week. I know... And the last few weeks, I've got them listed here. Are there things that you have an update on? Hopefully, it'd be great for y'all to keep the list running too. I know I had typed them out for a long time, and I'm sorry I haven't been doing that. But I do better actually writing them down for some reason, keeping up with them. But it'd be good as you have if you've given us a prayer request the last few weeks. You have an update, then this is a good time to share it right now, Todd.
The Portugal sent around that update. In a cost control mode because they need to purchase a vehicle when they're there, and so they're cutting down on shipping costs, and they have this, what we would consider crazy prepaid rent requirement over there that you got to prepay essentially 15 months.
Wow.
It's like $25K, and I don't know. They're pretty risk averse, I guess. If they have to pay that money, then of course that means they don't have any money essentially for a vehicle. And so they're, specifically we should pray that they don't have to pay that upfront money.
Okay.
And that their shipping costs are controlled. I guess eventually the main point is that they'll have a vehicle when they get there to Mexico.
I don't have an update on Wayne Claiborne. I don't see Carrie or Kelly here tonight, so we... I just continue praying for him. I know that the last I heard, they were removing his feeding tube. And I didn't get to see him last week. His wife wouldn't let me go in. It was really unusual. I get that so... Well, I haven't had that happen, actually. Somebody that was near death didn't want me to pray with him. But from what I understand, there's some conflict in the family. And I think Carrie's dad, Wayne's brother, thinks that was just the wife, not his brother, you know, or the medication had him or something. So I'm going to try to go see him tomorrow, so you might pray. Let's pray for him again tonight. We also need to pray for our counseling training this weekend. I'd like us to pray for that. And then also, I'd just like to continue to ask for prayer for my grandfather, Wayman and Francis Blackburn. My grandfather's tumor seems to be getting bigger. They're not doing chemo for him, and his tumor's in his throat. And they have a trach, and last time, one of the times they were changing the tubing or something, it looked like the tumor might have been pushing on the trach tube, which would mean that his breathing is getting cut off or will be. And just pray for them. They're both professing believers, but she's got cancer and he's got cancer too. And they're both 90 and 83, 84. Okay. So let's see now. Anybody else? Marcia? Okay. Yeah, let's pray for Grady.
Yeah, but they can get it scheduled and just find out. It could be nothing. You know, he's had some scar tissue issues and stuff like that. So, I don't really know. I'm not trying to imply that there's anything wrong. We just don't know. But
sure.
To get the test done and, you know, prayerfully, there's not anything wrong. But if there is, for them to treat it properly.
Let's definitely pray for him. Thank you, Marsh, for sharing that. Let's see. Who pray for Grady?
Oh. Give you a little further update. That was my sister called. They went to the cancer doctor this afternoon, and they confirmed that the tumor has grown about 50% more in the last 4 weeks.
Last
4 weeks.
Wow.
Since his last checkup, and the doctor was very plain with him that this probably got two issues. One is the tumor's right around his airway. The other is it's around the carotid artery on his left side. So they were asking about, what would happen. Would he be able to continue to breathe? And one of the other doctors had said he thought he could help with that, but they didn't get a clarification on that today. But she said that she didn't think that was going to be his problem, that it would be the carotid artery that would be severed. She assured him that it would be painless and very quick and all those things, but she did say in the process of all that she was going to go ahead and set him up for another visit in 4 weeks, but my brother who was with him sort of took from that it might be an unnecessary visit. So. But my dad seemed to think he took it very well. He held up his nine fingers because he can't speak, but just acknowledged that he's lived a long life. He's 90 years old. Mm-hmm.
Wow. Thanks, Dan. Definitely pray for Wayman and Francis Blackburn. Let's go ahead and assign, if you'll volunteer to pray for different folks here. Grady Vines. Okay, Todd. Why don't you pray for the Portugals, too, since you know that situation really well. Okay, counseling training, who'll pray for that? Gina. Wayman and Francis Blackburn. Okay, Sally, thank you. That's Cynthia Pierce. Peter. And then Sue Froliger, her foot. It's been bothering her. We'll pray for her. Cynthia. And then Wayne Claiborne, that's the man that's dying of cancer. We think he's prayed to receive Christ, but we'll pray for him. David. And then Michelle Higgins, and wisdom for her, guidance upon her. Steve. Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord and lift these requests up to the Father right now.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, thank you for hearing us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would hear me and forgive any sins that we have so that we can communicate clearly with you and you can hear us. Lord, we thank you for communicating to us in your word. Thank you for preserving that word down to our generation and children. God, I just thank you for the clarity that you give to us. I pray that you would be with the Portugals tonight, that as they look to go overseas, that you would calm their hearts. Lord, just make your presence very real to them, the comfort of their relationship with their God overshadow the difficulty it is in going overseas for a long period of time. God, for the special needs they have, Lord, I just pray that you would provide a vehicle for them that is more than they could imagine in an opportunity to minister there. This requirement for this big payment for their rent may be mitigated, that their shipping costs would be less. God, whatever you're teaching them through this, I just thank you so much for their spirit and for their willingness to go and serve. And I just pray you would bless them and encourage them in that work. God, I thank you so much for Grady and Marcia and their family. And their wonderful service to us here in the church. God, I just rejoice with Marcia in giving us Grady. Lord, indeed, every one of us are held by your power. Humanly, we evaluate that differently. But God, we would thank you for each other in the common bond of Christ here in this church. But I pray that you would allow Grady and his body to continue to accept these transplants, the specific lung problem, that it would be revealed to be minor or not even a problem.
Yes, God.
Or something readily fixable. God, I just pray you can continue to strengthen him and let him be the example and the minister he is to his family. We just thank you again so much for him, and we commit him to your care and the Portugals as well, in Jesus' name.
Well, I do just ask you to bless this coming weekend with the counseling.
Yes, God.
Father, first I do pray your blessing on Ray and Deborah, your protection for them and the girls as they travel up here. I pray that you would just keep them safe, give them plenty of rest, help them to prepare for the weekend. Father, I thank you for them, that you have given them this information and they are willing to teach it to us. And Father, I do pray that we would come humbly with teachable hearts and spirits. Father, I thank you that anything that we understand is because you give us the eyes and ears to understand it. Father, I do ask that you would continue to instruct us and help us to be instruments and help us to help one another in our sanctification. Father, I just pray for all the people at the church and outside the church that are coming.
Yes, God.
That they would just be ready to hear your word. Thank you for the privilege. given it to us.
Dear Holy Father, we just praise you and thank you that you're a great and awesome God, and that you are steadfast and never changing, that you're sovereign and righteous and holy and just. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great physician, and we just pray for your healing and your blessing on the Blackburns. We pray for Frances, that you would give her courage and strength, and that your healing hand would be upon her, that you give her much wisdom as she needs to make decisions about her husband. We pray for John and Connie, too, that you would give them the strength, too, to help minister to these dear, precious parents. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort the family and enable them to know what's right before you to do. We pray for your mercy. We pray for your strength, and we pray for your continued wisdom for this family. We just thank you, Lord, for this godly family, and we just pray, Lord, that they would continue to love you more, seek your will, and walk in your ways. We just pray for the doctors, that you would give them any wisdom if they could help this man at this time. We just thank you that he's in the palm of your hands.
Amen. Yes, God.
Father, we would pray for our dear sister Cynthia. We thank you for her being here, the love she has for you, the love she has for her children. Pray that you help her with a thyroid problem, not with the ribs when she fell, and her job situation too. So many things going on, Father. We pray that you would give her peace inside, that she would be trusting in you and doing what you would have her do, that your hand of healing be upon her. Be with her children too, Father. Draw them to you, that they would seek you and call upon you. We pray in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you so much for a godly church, a church that does pray for each other and care for each other. And I thank you, Lord, for the people that you brought into my life. And just last week, I met my sister in Christ, Sue, and she's having some foot problems, Lord. And I just ask you to be with her and comfort her and help her, Father. And your will, Father, be done in her life. And I just thank you for knowing her, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Father, lift up Michelle Higgins to you, Father. Mm-hmm. Father, I think from the first time I've heard her name, Father, I've known that she's had severe, at times debilitating pain, back pain, Father. And Lord, we do pray for that situation, Father. We all want that to go away, Father. But Lord, that's not the emphasis of her request, Father. Lord, your daughter has asked for wisdom and knowing what to do, Father. And Lord, just help her remember, Father, at all times, Lord, that what she's going through, you do mean for good, Father. And even though she may not understand it right now, you have a purpose for it, Father. You have mold her and shape her, Father, and more into the image of your Son, Father. And Lord, pray that you would give her abundant wisdom, Lord. Father, that she would know exactly what you would have her to do, Father. That she would follow in your steps and do it, Lord. And that you would just bless her life, Father. We just pray this in Christ's name.
Father, we also lift up to you Carolyn McAfee. We pray for her and the stomach problems that she's having, the pains. We pray that you would give blessing to the doctors as they run tests on her tomorrow, and that you might show what the problem is and that it can be corrected. We pray for healing. Pray for your grace to be with her and Charlie. Father, we also just want to praise you for what you've done with the Rouse family and given Miriam the opportunity to go to the aquarium with the family, and pray that you would shine the light of Jesus even through Sunday night. Give the people at 11 Alive the just leading to put on what you want on, the comments and things that would just reflect best on the beauty of what you're doing in this family and in this precious little girl's life. And Father, we pray that in every way that Jesus would be exalted through her and in her. And we thank you for the blessing that she is to us. We do pray for your continued healing for her and strength. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.